I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to listen to the audio version of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. We do sell that in the bookstore, and I would highly recommend that you listen to that regularly so that you can get the right focus on the temporary nature of the things of this world, and so that you can have a burden for sinners. It is a very strong sermon, but it is something that we need to meditate on, the suffering of the wicked forever, and the fact that now is the time that they can be delivered. Tonight we're going to be looking at one of my favorite themes. This is one of the harder chapters that I've studied in the life of David. But as I began to meditate on it, it began to unfold before me, and the theme became crystal clear. Here we find David caring for his parents in Moab, while at the same time, Saul and Doeg are slaughtering innocent people, both in Nob, the priests, both the priests in Nob, and all of the people of Nob. And so you have a stark contrast. You have, and this is what we're going to be looking at, God focus versus self focus. You have these two people, Saul and Doeg, who have this radical self focus, and we see what that leads to. And then we see David, who has this radical God focus, and we're going to look into the beautiful details of all that's going on in David's life and see his radical God focus, even in the hardest times of his life. So before we begin, let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that our lives are over as far as living for this world. Thank you for the day when our lives ended, when we met Jesus Christ. The life of self came to a conclusion, and our old man was nailed to the cross. Thank you for that cross. Thank you for that tomb. And thank you that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. And Lord, I ask tonight that you would show us the radical God focus of every one of us who claim to be Christ, and those who claim to be Christians, and those who claim to be to know Christ that do not have this focus. I ask, Lord, that each one of us would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to see what a God-focused life looks like. And in this passage of Scripture, we found that David was in Philistia. Remember that? He was meeting with King Achish, and he thought he could get refuge with King Achish. Wasn't the case, was it? He found out that he was in danger, and so what did he do? He began to act like a madman, and he began to scratch things and write things on the walls, and he began to spit on his beard, and he got away, and he went to a cave called Adullam, not too far from his home territory, about 4 miles from Bethlehem. Remember, there was a mountain there, and somewhere on that mountain, or a large hill of some kind, was that cave. But he could see everything that he was familiar with and had probably been there as a child, and he was familiar with the area. And while he was in that cave, what happened? Remember, many of God's people came to encourage him, his family, his friends, and even those who were discontented in Israel. 400 men came to encourage David. And that's where we begin tonight's study. That's verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. And it says that David left there. He left the cave of Adullam and went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Look at the radical, God-centered understanding of his life that he has. He does not believe that his life is out of control, does he? He says, can I leave my family with you? He's thinking of others. He's thinking of those who may get hurt because of his own stand for God. And he's taking care of them. And he says, can I leave them here until I find out what God has for me? I know that God is on the throne. I know that God is in control. How many of you know that God is in control tonight? Aren't you thankful for a God who loves us? Especially, we know that love when the waves are high and the wind is fierce. We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to see that the life of David is radically God-focused. And we see that by his self-sacrifice. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. And he brings his parents to Moab, possibly other people in his family. He was a faithful man, rain or shine. You see that in his life throughout. We're going to study this more as we go through the life of David. But David went to Mizpah to care for his family. The word Mizpah is literally translated watchtower. So it is probable that in this city there was a fortress. And that is where David went to. It's quite probable that David's family was taken in personally by the king of Moab, and that David himself was protected in the watchtower, or what's later on called the hold. So he is being protected in this place while his family is personally being protected by the king of Moab. And you say, why is David going to Moab? We know that at this time in Israel's history, any of Israel's neighbors, the vast majority of them, are all enemies. So why would David again go to another enemy of Israel? Well, remember that David's great-grandmother was who? Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. You see, David had family there. David had Moabite blood in his veins. And by the way, remember David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab, the Canaanite harlot. You know, if you want to take a purely objective view of this whole issue, David was the worst possible bloodline. He had the worst possible bloodline for a Jewish king. God deliberately chose David to be king of Israel. And what he's saying loud and clear is that God desires man's heart, not his heredity. Amen? If whosoever will, whether it be Jew or Greek, may come to the Lord. Isn't that glorious? So David left his parents there in Moab because his bloodline was from Moab. And he returned to the stronghold. Probably this is not referring to the cave Adullam, because later on a prophet comes to David and tells him to go back to Judah. Now if he was already in Judah, he wouldn't have to go back to Judah. So he's probably at the fortress in Moab. Now I want you to see this in our life, because that's fine for David. But isn't it true that during the busy times of our lives, during the hectic times, during the times of trials, it is so easy to be self-focused, isn't it? It is then that we forget to read the Word of God. It is then that we forget that other people are hurting a whole lot worse than us. It is during those busy times of life, though, that we especially need to be aware of the self-sacrificing nature of our faith. It is during the times when everything seems helter-skelter and out of order and like going through the forest at 100 miles an hour with the trees on every side, it is then that we need to ask God for grace to love the people around us who are hurting a lot worse than we are. And that is what David is doing. He has this self-sacrificing, radical God focus on his family. And we are to be focused on the lives of others. We are never to forget that serving others is serving God. This is specifically applies to our parents. Since David, in David's life, it's applied to his parents here. Let's apply it to our parents specifically. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, "If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, same chapter, different verse. "But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I want to ask you if you're honoring your parents tonight. I want to know if your life is so busy right now that you have neglected your parents. Maybe your parents are near. Have you gone to see them? Have you taken time out of your busy schedule to spend a couple hours here and there? Maybe every week, maybe every couple of weeks that you get together with them. They've poured their lives into you, haven't they? Don't forget about your parents. Maybe your parents are far away. If that's the case, you should write them and call them regularly. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've let many months roll past without showing love and loyalty to your mom and dad. You've got a busy life, but how long does it take to make a phone call? How long does it take to write a letter to your mother and your father? Do you know what? They're waiting for that phone to ring. They're waiting for that mailbox to be filled with a letter from you. And you're so busy. Listen, you want to have a radically God-centered, self-sacrificing life? Call your parents. Write your parents. The fifth commandment is still, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that you might live long on the earth." Oh, we have to get away from the sensationalized Christian lives that are so often on television. Well, you know, if you're radical for God, whatever, fill in the blank. God says, if you're radical for me, God says, you're going to be self-sacrificing to the least of people. You're going to be self-sacrificing to your mother and father, to your family, to widows, to the fatherless. Secondly, a radically God-focused person seeks radically God-focused friendships. Birds of a feather flock together, isn't that right? David at this time actually has three people that help him in God's plan. He's got the king of Moab that cares for his family, and then two others from his own country. First, we are introduced to the prophet Gad, who spends the rest of his life serving David. A faithful, God-focused friend for David. And then Abiathar later comes along at the end of this chapter. But the one who God sends to David that we're going to focus on right now is the prophet Gad. Look at verse 5 in 1 Samuel 22. It says, "The prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold," speaking of the fortress of Moab, probably. "Abide not here at the fortress of Moab. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Now that may not mean a lot to you, but God is teaching David to listen to godly counsel, to have godly friends. And if you want to have a radical God-focused life, you must listen to godly counsel and you must have radically God-focused friends. And there is no excuse in this 21st century for not having radically God-focused input put into your life. You say, I don't have any friends. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'll just go eat worms. Well, while you're eating those worms, why don't you go to the internet and turn on sermonaudio.com? Because there's a whole host of godly friends right there. And you can listen to the preachers of the past and the preachers of the present that love this old book and live by it. And listen, if you don't have any godly friends, then you better start winning some people to Jesus Christ. Amen? You better start preaching about the God that can change anybody. And then you'll have a whole bunch of friends. And if you're radically God-focused, they will be radically God-focused too. Now I want you to see where David went to. He left Moab. He left his family there. He didn't want them any harm for them. He was willing to sacrifice himself to take the risk of going to Moab and put his family there. But then he goes to the forest of Herith. He goes to the forest of Herith. And I love this part of David's life because it is in the forest of Herith, as far as tradition goes. The ancient Jews said that it was in this forest that David wrote Psalm 23. Would you turn over there to Psalm 23? And this really brings us to our third point. Radically God-focused people are self-sacrificing. They seek godly friendships, radically God-focused friendships. And thirdly, radically God-focused people are satisfied in God. While all of this is going on, listen to who David is satisfied in. Listen to who David is focused on. Psalm 23. And by the way, I can just imagine David going into that forest, seeing those trees, and coming to a stream with all kinds of trees that are just drinking up all of the water that is in that stream. And sitting down, maybe by a rock, listening to the river flow, and writing these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with me. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You see, the forest of Herith is in the valley of the mountains by Hebron. And when he speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, I believe that that valley was a valley of the shadow of death for David. His life was in grave danger. But oh, in that place, he finds hope and satisfaction for his soul. And he is confident. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me ask you, are you satisfied in God no matter where you are? David was in the valley of the shadow of death as far as he was concerned. Are you satisfied with God even if it means that you get sick? Even if it means that you lose everything materially and financially? Are you satisfied with God no matter where He takes you, no matter what that means? Are you satisfied in God? If you have a radically God-focused life, you will be satisfied with God no matter where you are. Because He says, "I will what? Never leave you, and I'll never forsake you." He says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world." Well, I hope that we're speaking to radically God-focused people tonight.
people who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and see that all these other things that not God-focused people are worrying about, all those things will be added unto you. Don't worry about it. Keep your focus on God. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But I'm not so naive that I would think that every single person here is a radically God-focused person. In other words, a normal Christian. I don't believe in two classes of Christians. You know that. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. Amen? For many years, there has been preached that there are carnal Christians. Now, I believe that Christians can struggle with sin in very deep ways. But please, if you're struggling with sin, don't take comfort by that to let you stay in your sin longer. Okay? You hear me? You see, radically God-focused people, true Christians, can't stay in sin very long because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God loves you too much to let you stay in your sin. And if you're staying in your sin, and you can do that for any great period of time, and you don't hear any bells going off in your life, don't give yourself any comfort. Maybe you're not a radically God-focused person, in other words, a Christian. Maybe you're a radically self-focused person, a non-Christian, an unbeliever. Regardless if you go to church, regardless if you're a moral person, regardless if you know the Bible, a radically God-focused person lives the Bible. He doesn't just hear the Bible. Amen? Isn't that what James says? Well, we're going to look at two people to look at the radically self-focused person. First, we're going to look at Saul. Saul, at this time in his life, stops pursuing his duties for the kingdom of Israel, and he completely dedicates himself to the pursuit of destroying David. Now, I want you to see this, that self-focused people are never happy because they lack satisfaction. They are, as Ephesians 4:19 says, they are people who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've given themselves over basically to try to get satisfied from anything and everything in the world. And they are not happy people because they will never be satisfied. They're constantly wanting more. And they're weary from their slave masters. And what is their slave master? Anything that they pursue in the place of God. Their idols. You see, Saul was in the palace. Saul couldn't be happy in the palace. Saul was pursuing the death of David because Saul wanted things his way. And his desires for self-exaltation began to rage. And they began to eat him up. And he began to be a person who was characterized by bitterness, by paranoia, by outright hostility and rebellion, even against God. We're going to see this in a very dramatic way in this passage. You see, Saul was willing later on to destroy a group of people, a whole city in Israel, because he didn't get his way of getting David killed. He was willing to kill every inhabitant in the city of Nob, but he would not kill all of the Amalekites, would he? You see, he wanted satisfaction his way. He wanted it his way. And what Saul ends up doing is sitting in the place of God in his own life. He seeks his own self-exaltation. And so he can't find satisfaction anywhere. Let me ask you, do you find yourself often angry? and bitter and hostile? Do you find yourself out of control? Do you know why that is? Because you're not satisfied in God. God will satisfy you. He says, out of your belly will flow what? Rivers of living water. He said, if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Oh, Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. But self-people not only lack satisfaction, self-focused people lack direction. You know why? Because their desires are pulling them in every direction. And they're like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. And this is Saul. Now, a Christian, by definition, goes in one direction. A Christian is a Christ follower. A Christian follows Christ. But a self-focused person is looking for happiness in all the wrong places, so they are pointed in every direction. Isaiah says this. Write this verse reference down. You got to memorize this one. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isaiah 57:20, I'll say it again. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Self-focused people are like the sea that goes out and goes in, and goes out and goes in, and it's never settled. It's never in one direction. And all of that instability drives up mire and dirt on people because they're never satisfied, they're never happy. That's exactly what Saul is doing. He begins trumping up charges against both David and his own son Jonathan. And in verse 6, we find Saul sitting under a tree in Gibeah. And instead of his scepter as a king, he's got a spear. And that so characterizes Saul, his way of ruling. He could care less about people. He was not a gentle shepherd as a king. He was a taskmaster. And he used that javelin, that spear, to get his way. And there he is in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22, sitting under the tree with a spear, sulking. Nobody's following him. He's paranoid. He believes that David and Jonathan are actually seeking his life. He turns all the tables around. Reality is turned on its head for people like this. Self-centered, self-focused people. We read in verse 8, Saul's accusation. There is none of you, he's speaking to all of his servants around him. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son, accusing Jonathan here, hath stirred up my servant, that is David, against me to lie in wait, in other words, to plan my death, as it is this day. Saul was living in Alice in Wonderland. That's exactly what happens. You see, in Alice in Wonderland, there is no direction. Which way did he go? He went that way. He went that way. Everything is turned upside down. And that is how ungodly people are. One day they're pursuing this thing. And one day they're pursuing that thing. And one day they're pursuing something else. That is how most of our companies make their money. Because the ungodly are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. They have no direction. And you put something up here, they'll go towards that. And you put something better and new and improved over here, and they'll go for that, won't they? This is radically self-focused people. They lack satisfaction. They lack direction. Turn over to Psalm 1. I just want you to see this. The Bible says that the focus of the blessed man is in God's Word, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. So he's got a direction right there, the Word of God. But the ungodly, that radically self-focused person, what does it say? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, the great day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous on that great day when Jesus divides the wheat and the chaff, the goat and the sheep. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way, the direction of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. The one who is self-focused is constantly filled with fear of everything, just as Saul was. I wonder if this is going to happen. I wonder if that's going to happen. Will I ever get my way? Will I ever achieve what I want in this life? See, that's the problem. But the Bible says that God has not given Christians the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind that is full of direction. God has given us the mind of Christ. So we see Saul, self-focused, filled with bitterness, resentment, and fear. He was projecting what he was on everyone else. He wanted to kill, and he thought everyone wanted to kill him. He was angry and bitter, and he thought everyone was angry and bitter at him. But now I want you to see another self-focused man. His name is Doeg. He's not an Israelite. He's a foreigner. He's an Edomite. Saul was looking for someone, anyone, to bring up an accusation against David so that he could legally pursue David. Of course, none of the men of Israel stepped forward. But we read in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 22 that Doeg the Edomite was happy to give Saul a report. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. I want you to see that self-focused people are not only lack satisfaction and lack direction, they love, thirdly, self-promotion. And we see this in the life, in the words of Doeg. Doeg begins to tell the story as if Ahimelech was in a conspiracy with David. Now, you remember that David came to Ahimelech and Nob and made up a story. He said, I'm on a mission for King Saul. He says, I'm coming with the royal authority. David lied. He lied to Ahimelech. And he says, I have a very good reason. I'm coming from the king. Now, this is the king's son-in-law, David. And he says, I need something to eat and I need a weapon. And what does Ahimelech give him? He gives him 5 pieces of the showbread. There were 12. He took 5 of them for him and his men. And he asks for something that was unlike anything else, the sword of Goliath. And Ahimelech, in all integrity, gives him those things. He was not in a conspiracy. He was innocent. And who was standing by, listening and watching to all of this? Doeg the Edomite. He knew the whole story. He knew the whole thing. But see, radically self-focused people will promote themselves and leave out very important details that may undermine other people's integrity. And they do it purposely.
They'll step on people. They'll walk all over people. They'll take advantage of people for their own self-promotion. And that is exactly what Doeg is doing. He wants his own kingdom. He wants his to be the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that's Doeg all the way.
Secondly, Doeg shows us another trait of a self-focused person, and that is self-preservation. Self-preservation. Because when Doeg's accusation goes forth, we find out in verse 11 that the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house. So there were 85 priests called there, and all the false accusations go forward, and Saul asks for their execution, for all 85 of them. Now Doeg could step forward at any time, right now, and speak the truth. But for his own ungodly self-preservation, he will not speak the truth. Now I want you to turn over to Psalm 15, because I want you to see that this trait of telling the truth, regardless of self-preservation, is an important one in the life of a Christian, a true believer. Psalm 15 is a psalm that tells us about coming into God's presence, and we love to think about God's presence. But I think often we are self-deceived when it comes to approaching God. We think that God is hearing us. But listen to the kind of person that God listens to. Listen to how this person is described in Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now listen to this. He that walketh uprightly. You don't have a holy life? Don't even act like you are getting a hold of God. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and he honoreth them, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He's got godly friends. And listen to this, he that what? Sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Doeg was exactly the opposite of that. He was changing with the wind. Anytime it helped his self-promotion or self-preservation, he would never swear to his own hurt. Verse 5, we read, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh what? Reward against the innocent. And Doeg was taking reward against the innocent by keeping his mouth quiet. It says, he that doeth these things, he that swears to his own hurt, he that never takes a reward against the innocent, and all the other things, he that does these things shall never be moved. Look at 1 Samuel 22 again. And let's just read these verses, 11 through 16. It says, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait? In other words, to lie in wait to kill me, as it is, as at this day. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? See, he has no clue that there is some division between Saul and David. He says, David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto thy servant, unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more. And the king said, what? Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.
Eighty-five priests are to be killed. And I want you to see what this leaves us with. This is the last characteristic of a radically self-focused person.
A radically self-focused person has an uncontrollable ambition. An uncontrollable ambition. Saul wants the kingdom for himself. He doesn't need facts or truth. All of those are secondary. The main thing is that I get what I want, when I want it, how I want it, the way I want it. So Saul begins to ask for someone to come and slay the priests of the Lord. Verse 17a, the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. And then there's a false accusation. He says, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But there is a repudiation from the king's servants. They will not do it. They will not touch the Lord's anointed priests. Verse 17c, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Saul's servants were faithful to the Lord. They refused to execute the Lord's priests. But Doeg had no such pangs of conscience. King Saul said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Do you see that Saul is willing to carry out his own ambition? He's willing to carry out the execution of innocent men and women and children in Israel, believing people. But he would not kill the unbelieving people of the Amalekites that God told him to slay. He put aside God's ambition and he put his own ambition in its place. And Saul died a miserable, bitter, resentful, friendless person. How about you tonight? Are you God-focused? Are you radically self-sacrificing? Are you finding your satisfaction in God? Are you finding friends and seeking friendships that are radically God-focused? Or are you self-focused? You're never satisfied. You have no direction. You're self-preserving. You're self-promoting. And you only want what you want. And that's all that you want. And you'll get it. And that's all that you'll get. And you'll also get your reward for all of those things. Let me close with this. I was struck last night as I was driving down the road looking at some of the billboards. And this is political season, so all of these congressmen and senators and their smiling faces and their promises of a utopia, right? And everything's good and everything can work out and everything's going to be okay. Self-focused, worldly focused. We cannot invest ourselves in this world. We don't live for this world. One of Paul's companions was named Demas. And it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having what?
love this present world. We as Christians don't love this present world. We love the world to come. We're radically God-focused. And so let us dedicate ourselves again tonight to the true pillar of Christianity, and that is to forsake all and to follow Jesus Christ, to be radically God-focused people.